Conversion makes everything new. We can now say no to sin. We can now look at that thing that was crippling us and holding us in its power, and we can resist it through the gospel because Jesus' life flows into us. And we can not only say no to sin, but we can serve God and offer ourselves to Him. Amen? The result of union with Christ, verse 4, Paul says, is that we walk in newness of life. There is a newness about us. And verse 6, we will no longer be enslaved to sin. We will still sin. We will stumble. We will lose battles with temptation. But the war is over and the power is broken, and sin will not be like a king, a cruel dictator that we can't get out of its clutches. We are free in Jesus Christ. That is a promise of God, and it's something, it's a process that we can experience more and more in the Christian life. Because those things are true, Paul is telling us in Romans 6, he's calling us to action that's based on that truth. Since you have been set free from sin, go be free from sin. And that is what separates Christianity from everything else. We have a Savior who's done it for us, and so our living the life is not a striving to accomplish something. Jesus has already accomplished it. Our Christianity starts with faith in what Jesus has already done, and then we live out of that. We work out of that. Yes, there's work, but it comes from a resting place of faith in what Jesus has already done. You don't have to be frustrated as a Christian and always striving and trying, and if I can just do this. No, we rest in Christ and we work out of that. I hope the Lord is showing that to you. Sunday by Sunday as we go through the book of Romans together. Amen. Paul closed that first half of the chapter with verse 14. He gave us a promise that sin will not have dominion over us because we're not under law. We are under grace. Well, someone may object to that. Oh, I'm not under law anymore. I'm right with God because of what Jesus did. So it doesn't matter how I live. I can sin because I'm not under law, man. You know, and you'll find Christians that talk like that. Paul is going to deal with that objection today. So let's look at our text, verse 15, and we're just going to go to 19 today. The Bible says, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Perish the thought. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Look at that phrase a second this morning. You are slaves of the one whom you obey. Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. That's a loaded phrase, and we're going to hack through that word by word in a little while. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members, your body parts, your natural abilities to impurity, and that's a sexual word, impurity, and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, Christians, so now, present your members, your body parts, your natural abilities and faculties to righteousness, leading to sanctification. That is the Word of God, the Holy Word of God that doesn't change. It is authoritative in our lives. Amen. Quickly, would you pray with me? Let's ask the Lord to teach us. Oh God, we just humble ourselves before Your Word. We don't come to teach You this morning. We don't come to say that we know how it is, but we come with humble hearts before the Holy God who made us and who loves us and gave His Son for us. We come to You believing. We come in need of You today. We come asking for Your Holy Spirit to come and teach us the Word of God. Not just that our minds would be smarter, but that You would give life to what is dead. And Lord, that You would set free those who are held captive by sin. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we got to start talking about this objection Paul is dealing with. That's what's going on in this, in verse 15 and 16. Paul is again stopping, he's pausing his teaching to deal with a possible objection to his gospel of grace, which is scandalous. To tell people, I mean, if you're in the religion business and you tell people that it doesn't matter how hard you try, it doesn't matter how good you try to be, you are made right with God, not on your performance, but on what Jesus did. If you're in the religion business, that's going to cause all kinds of questions and objections to come up from people. Because normally, religion is about us trying hard and working our way to God. And Christianity goes against all of that and says you can't work your way to God. You need a Savior. So when Paul talks about the gospel of grace, it scandalizes people, including the Pharisees, who are like, well, you can't just tell people that they're not under the law because they'll go out and sin. You can't tell people that we're made right with God by what Jesus did because they'll go sin. You have to control them. You've got to give them rules. That's what the Pharisees will say. And then the sinners will object. You know, they'll make a mockery of it. Oh, it doesn't matter what I do then. If I'm saved by what Jesus did, then I can pray a little prayer to Jesus and go live in sin. And that is also not the gospel. So Paul has to, you know, everywhere he goes, he preaches this. And he always gets, you know, people coming and asking him these questions. So he's dealing with them. You probably have had objections like this. You ever thought, well, you know, is sin really that big a deal if Jesus already saved me? I'm not going to go to hell because I'm in Christ. So this one little sin won't matter, will it? Do you ever ask yourself and think along those lines? Do you hear other people talking like that? The problem here is that Paul had just said we're not under law but under grace in verse 14. And so, by the way, what does that mean that we're not under law but under grace? John Piper explained it pretty well. He said to be not under law but under grace means that we're not looking to the law to give us our right standing with God. We're not using the set of rules in the law of Moses as the standard by which I'm going to be saved. In other words, we're under grace. We are looking at our right standing with God as being a gift of grace through faith in Jesus. That's what under law and under grace means. But you know, some enemy of the gospel hears Paul say that. You're not under law. You're under grace. And so he says, I'm not under law, so I can live in sin. And God won't send me to hell because I'm saved. This is really similar to the first objection Paul dealt with in the first couple of verses in Romans 6. You may remember a few weeks ago we dealt with that objection. If you got your Bible open, you can, you know, look right up there. There's two big objections he's dealing with here. And they're real similar. They both deal with the same issue at heart. They both are dealing with the objection that, you know, the idea that sin is not that big a deal then. I can continue in sin to get more grace. If the more sin abounded, God's grace just abounded even more, super abounded, I'll just keep sinning to get more grace. Well, this objection says I'm not going to sin to get more grace. It's going to sin because I already got grace. And there's no consequences now because I'm going to heaven. I got my ticket to heaven. I prayed that prayer. I'm in Christ. And so I can sin because I'm in grace. You see, they're similar objections, but they're a little different. And Paul deals with both of them here. If you follow Doug Moo's commentary, a lot of helpful things there. He lays out these objections side by side. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of Romans 6 and you compare them to verses 15 and 16, you see how Paul is treating these similarly. So look at this. Objection 1 is in the first couple of verses of Romans 6, and objection 2 is here in verse 15. Both start with a question. He just made a statement. He taught something. He said something scandalous. So he stops and he says, in verse 1, he said, what shall we say then? Here in verse 15, he just says, what then? Then that's followed by his question. Are we to continue in sin? Verse 1. Are we to sin? Verse 15. Then he gives an immediate exclamation. Perish the thought. No way, Jose. You know, let it never be. God forbid. You know, there's a thousand ways to translate that. It's just some exclamation of like, oh man, don't even think that. And then he gives, notice this. He acts like we ought to know better. Paul assumes that this is common knowledge that anybody who's heard the gospel before, you ought to know that it doesn't excuse sin. Paul is like, you know, don't you know? Haven't you been taught? You can't use God's gospel and look for a loophole in that thing to try to live in sin, and I'll have God in sin too. It's a great deal. Paul says, do you not know? In verse 3, and then here in verse 16. Do you not know? Well, then he gives his answer. For the first objection, his answer was, we can't continue in sin because Christians can't live in sin because we're converted and we're in Christ. But here today, we're going to see that he doesn't use that answer. He just tells us that, no, we can't live in sin because sinning is slavery. Sinning makes us a slave and it'll ruin our lives. It'll destroy us. Then Paul gives the doctrinal basis for his answer of both of those objections. The first time when they said, can we continue in sin? He used conversion and the doctrine of union with Christ. No, how can we who were baptized into Christ's death live in sin any longer? Today, he also looks at conversion, but he looks at conversion through the lens of obedience. When we were saved, we were given over to a new heart that wants to obey God. And so we can't offer ourselves to serve sin. We must serve God. That's the first verse. That sets up the objection. Let's get to the heart of what this objection is and how Paul answers it. He says, basically, choose your master. You are going to have slavery to sin, or you're going to live as a slave to God. In a minute, we're going to see that there's no neutral ground here. You can't go to church on Sunday and then give your life to sin the rest of the week. I mean, you can do that. Many people do that. But that's not what the gospel is. If you've got that, then you're not really a Christian. You've made up your own religion that says, well, I'll pray to Jesus and go live in sin. That's not what Jesus brought to the earth. That's not the gospel that Christianity has taught for 2,000 years. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. You remember the teaching of Christ? And so He called us to make a choice. He said, count the cost and see if you want to come follow me or not. This is not just check the box, you know, at church, think I'll be a Christian so I won't go to hell. Jesus said there's a cost here, and following Jesus is about taking up a cross. It's about dying to the old way of life, forsaking your sin, and serving God. So Christianity is pictured in this chapter today as a kind of voluntary slavery to God. So that doesn't sound very fun. Well, Paul and Jesus teach us that slavery to God is true freedom. Slavery to God is being set free from slavery to sin and death. That's what the heart of this issue is. So, in the first half of the chapter, Paul focused on the doctrine of we're united with Christ and His life flows into us. Amen. But in the second half of Romans 6, Paul instead uses a metaphor of voluntary slavery. I got to explain that a little bit because when we were reading the text a minute ago, that word slavery here, maybe it didn't, you know, set off any word associations or anything in your mind, but when Paul is talking about slavery, what's going on here? Well, when you study the background here, you understand that voluntary slavery was a thing. You think, well, who would choose to become a slave? In the ancient world, first century in the Roman Empire, many people were made slaves by force, but others chose to become slaves as an option when you're poor. It was like a final option for the poor people to at least put a roof over their head and feed their families. And a surprising number of people did that. In fact, the people Paul is writing to, the Roman Christians, some scholars estimate that as many as 70% of the Roman believers were slaves or former slaves. Now, get that in your mind a minute. You know, a lot of people think church people, right, are, you know, rich and distinguished and got it together. And Paul is writing to a church of misfits and outcasts and rejects. That's who we are as the church. Remember Paul wrote to the Corinthians? He said, not many of you guys are noble and rich and, you know, but God has chosen what is weak to shame the strong. God has chosen the poor. In fact, you can't even become a Christian without understanding poverty of your spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. You got to come to the place where you see, I have nothing. I need a Savior. So church is for the broken, not the proud. Followers of Jesus are those who have been brought to the end of their rope and have found grace in Christ there. And so Paul is writing to a church, maybe 70% of slaves. This metaphor of slavery would really have hit home with them. Okay, Paul, you're describing the Christian life as a voluntary slavery, and I get to choose my master. I'm going to offer myself as a slave either to sin or to God. Which one's better? You see, that's what Paul's talking about today. So when, real quick, in our American, modern, Western mindset, when we hear the word slavery, we think of forced slavery that's intertwined with racism, don't we? We think of American history, the Civil War, we think of slavery in a racist way, but that's not what it was in the first century in the Roman Empire. Slavery was an option, and you could bring yourself under that for your family. So Paul is saying, think of it like this. You're saying, if I'm saved by faith, I can live in sin because I'm made right with God by what Jesus did. I'm not under the law, so I can go out and sin when I want to, and it'll be okay. Paul says, no way, because whoever, you know, whatever master you're serving, you're becoming a slave to him, and that's going to lead in one of two paths, one of two directions. So, first of all, he just gets right to it, and he says that sinning equals slavery. People don't believe that today. We think sinning is freedom. I'm free from my mom and dad. I can go do whatever I want to. I'm free from, you know, my boss, my, you know, the police, you know, catch me if you can, you know. I'm free from religion, from God. We think of sinning as offering this kind of freedom, and Paul is saying it's exactly the opposite. To give yourself to sin is to bring yourself under voluntary slavery. And he's saying, why would you choose that master? Do you understand that? That sin will take over your life. See, our identity is we're in Christ. But we can be a Christian and think that, well, I'm a Christian so I can sin over here. What happens is, I'm acting like a slave. Yes, my identity is I'm free from sin, I'm in Christ, I'm dead to sin. But the way I live and the way I act is slavery. Look at what Paul says in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, then you are slaves of the one whom you obey? That phrase just pounded in my mind as I read that this week. Isolate that phrase. Just look at that part in yellow and red there. You are slaves of the one whom you obey. Do you see that? You say, well, nobody's telling me what to do. But look at your life. If you keep coming back to this sin, doesn't that show you that it's got you in its clutches? You say, I'm doing what I want to do. No, you're not. You keep getting sucked into that same sin. Whoever you're giving yourself to has become your master. That's what Paul is saying. Church, brothers and sisters, is there something in your life that you keep finding yourself coming back to? Paul says to you and I today, Whoever you're offering yourself to, you are a slave to that thing or to that person. I wonder if we were honest today, if we could say that there's some masters in our lives. Paul says, whatever you keep coming back to, that's your master. Wow. He says, if you act like a slave, then functionally you really are a slave. So it's a wrong attitude to think, well, sin is okay. I'm in control of it. I can stop whenever I want. Yes, every now and then I give in to this sin, but it doesn't have me in its clutches. I can do it every now and then. It's okay. That is a lie, Paul says. It's a successful lie. That lie has duped millions of people, and sin has wrecked their lives. Paul is simply saying you are the slave of the one you obey. So we are the truth is we're not slaves of sin in Christ, but now we have to go out and live the way we are. We have to, last week's sermon, go be who God says you are. If the truth is I'm in Christ and I'm not a slave to sin, then quit offering yourself to sin. Do you see Paul's logic? Okay, Doug Moo says, Christians who are no longer slaves of sin must no longer live as slaves of sin. So we can sit in church and say, I believe the truth. I'm no longer a slave to sin in Christ. Amen. But then when you walk out the door, go live like you're not a slave to sin. Amen. We can sing it and hear it preached and say amen to it. But you got to get up on Monday morning and not present your body to sin. Amen. And Tuesday morning and, you know, Thursday evening and Friday at 4:15 and Saturday night and at all times we're not giving our, we got to live what the truth is. What God says He's done in us in Christ, go live it. If you say, well, I can be at church on Sunday, but I can give myself to this sin, nobody will ever know. Paul is saying, if you keep coming to that, you have been mastered by it. Now, I have an illustration for you. Ben Witherington gave this illustration. I thought it kind of gave us a picture to keep in mind. So I want you to picture the Niagara Falls, all right? And a big old eagle, all right? Mighty eagle. See, I actually happened to take this shot, you know, right? No, I didn't. So you got Niagara Falls. If you've never been to Niagara Falls, which I've not, what I've studied is it's big. And it's a big fall. And so this eagle's flying over the falls and he spots this chunk of ice. Niagara Falls at winter. Alright. So there's a chunk of ice and on that ice there's a deer carcass and it's headed to go over the falls. And the eagle, this big, strong, mighty creature, looks down and sees that tempting meat of that deer carcass on the ice. And it's headed for the falls, but he says, I got time. Right? I'm an eagle. Right? And so He trusts in his strength that God gave him. He swoops down there and he sinks his talons into that deer carcass and he starts to eat. Now, as he's eating, the roar of the falls is getting louder and louder because he's getting closer and closer to the edge. You feel it? All right. So he's getting closer to the point where he's going over. But he says, I got all the time in the world. At the last minute, I'll just fly away with a belly full of meat. Good deer meat. And so that's what he thinks and that's what he does. He thinks he has mastery over the situation. He's got it in control. He's got his little plan right before danger. I fly away. Here's the problem. The eagle hasn't realized that his talons have frozen to the carcass of the deer. And at the last minute, he tries to fly away. And he goes over with the deer and he's killed. And that's an illustration. I want you to think of this eagle. That is the addictive power of sin. And we think, I'm a believer. I know the truth. Nobody's around. You know, I can give myself to sin. It'll be okay. God will forgive me. I mean, I'm going to heaven. What's he going to do? Send me to hell? That is what Paul is dealing with in this chapter. Okay, I'm not under the law, so I can sin. Paul's saying no, because what you don't realize is that when you give yourself to sin, you are a slave to that thing. You can't control sin. It will control you. And you may be able to walk away from it for a few times, but it's deceiving. Sin is not just something we do. It's a power that can dominate. That's what Paul has been using to talk of sin all through. Remember, he said back in chapter 3, all are under sin, under the sway, under the dominating power of sin. Now, in Christ, that is broken. So go live like it. You are free from sin. So go live free from sin. That's the message of Romans 6. You have been set free from the power of sin in Christ. So quit giving yourself to sins. That's how Paul breaks this down for us. And it sounds so easy, doesn't it? And yet, we're not in our glorified bodies yet, are we? We've got these impulses, don't we? And we can, man, I know how this sin is, you know, it brings dishonor to the Lord. I don't like it, you know, when I commit this sin, or I don't want, you know, I want to serve God. And then when temptation comes or the opportunity comes, there's a powerful pull, isn't there? And we think I'm in control. This is how addiction works. And sin becomes a cruel master to us. Jesus said this, the same thing. We read it in the scripture reading this morning in John 8, verse 34. Jesus said, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. So Jesus and Paul are on the same page here. Everyone who commits a sin becomes a slave to sin. As we continue through Paul's thinking here, he says you got to serve somebody. I think Bob Dylan said that, right? You got to serve somebody. And we think, I don't have to serve anybody. I can be my own. No, you can't. The Bible tells us we will be a servant either of the Lord, which is what we were created to do. That's where true freedom lies. We were made to worship and enjoy and glorify God. And we found ourselves in sin through Adam's sin. And we serve sin. And we're looking for that same joy. We're looking for that same satisfaction. What we were created, you know, this fulfillment. We're looking for it in all these things, but not in God. We run from Him. Salvation is about being set free from the lies of sin that master and control us, and being a true free person in Christ, so that we, as we serve God, we find those things fulfilled that we were longing for and looking for in other places. But you're going to serve somebody. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. You'll like the one, hate the other. You'll serve the one, you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or possessions. So false Christians are going to keep on serving sin, believing that they've got their home in heaven reserved and there's no consequences, becoming deeper and deeper, more deeply and more deeply deceived and mastered by that thing. But genuine believers will keep repenting when we fall and offering ourselves to the Lord, and through the gospel, serving Him instead of serving sin. Also in this passage, Paul invites us to consider the consequences of the master we choose. You can serve God or you can serve sin, and each of those choices are a path that leads to a different place. Consider, think about, mull over, ponder the results of who you're going to serve. Consider where that path will ultimately take you. Where does sin lead us? Look in verse 19, the second half of it. He says in verse 19, just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. Sin is a downward spiral. It once you start, you know, at first you dabble with sin, and dabbling with sin becomes slavery to sin and increased sinfulness. So lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. And where does sin end, guys? It's a downward spiral that ends where? If you want to skip ahead till next week's sermon, you look at the last verse in Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death. James also mentions that. He says that, sin in the end brings death or leads to death. We don't believe that. We think I can control this thing. I can get out before the, you know, I go over the edge. And what God wants us to understand today, Christian, if you are one who is giving yourself voluntarily to sin, you're dabbling with it. It will suck you in until it destroys you. It doesn't like you. The enemy doesn't like you. These impulses and these desires are not given by God to bless you. They come from sin. And they lead to death. Guys, sin will destroy your testimony. You want to be useful as a believer? You want to serve the God who saved you? Sin will suck you in until you're no longer able to give a valid testimony. People won't listen to what you say about God. Sin will destroy not only your testimony, it leads to physical death. Sins will destroy your body. Can sin wreck your marriage? Good gracious. Sin drives a wedge between a husband and a wife. You can't play with sin and expect your marriage to continue to be glorifying to God. It sooner or later, it's gonna wreck the thing. Your family, your children, your job. You know, sin destroys us. And ultimately, it leads to spiritual separation from God. Eternal death. What about serving God? What are the consequences? What are the results of serving God? He talks about righteousness, freedom. Free from the dominating power of sin to find ourselves in the one who made us. The joy, ultimately, heaven, being with the Lord forever. So, Paul sets these two paths before us. In Christ, we are free. So now go live in freedom. There are warnings all over the Scriptures for Christians not to sin. Read the book of Hebrews. But we can dabble with these things and think there's no consequences. Alcohol is one. You know, we can name all kinds of things. You know, things that we watch. Things that we think, you know, it starts with a little and before long, we're all the way covered up, controlled, mastered by it. The good news is that Jesus Christ sets people free from addictions. Jesus Christ sets us free. There is power through the gospel to resist these things and to follow the Lord Jesus. And that is the call of God on us. Amen? So far, so good. I really want to get to the heart here, I think, is the heart in verse 17. And that is this. What does slavery to God look like? If obviously, you know, I think no one here would say, I want to be a slave to sin and destroy my life. We want to serve God. Okay, what does slavery to God look like in real life? Paul gives a surprising answer, I think. I wasn't looking for it. Blew off the page as I was studying. And it's in verse 17. And it is this. Slavery to God translates in the real world to slavery to the Bible. Slavery to God's Word. Slavery to the teaching of Christ. Now, if at first you're like, I don't think so, hang in there with me. Jesus and Paul both taught this. If you want to know what being a slave to God looks like, so your two choices are, be a slave to sin and wreck your life, or offer yourself to God and serve Him. These are your two choices. If you want to serve God, Paul says that's going to look like submitting to God's Word consistently. Let's look at it. First, Paul's going to tell us about God being sovereign in salvation. I had to bring this out because, man. He says, verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Now, before we get into this standard of teaching and all this, obedient from the heart, notice that this sentence starts with Paul giving thanks to God for these Roman Christians being converted. This is a verse about conversion. Thanks be to God, you used to be a slave of sin, then something happened and your heart changed and you don't love sin anymore. What is that happened? Conversion. You were born again. You repented. You believed when God brought you to life. Who does Paul give the credit to for your conversion in this verse? Who does he thank? You know, if salvation was something we did, wouldn't you thank yourself? You know, Spurgeon said something. Never try to quote a Spurgeon quote without it written down. You'll always destroy it. But he said something about if salvation wasn't by my own choice, I'm going to do it anyway. Salvation, if it was by my own choice, then let's throw our hats in the air and say, you know, praise my good disposition. But since salvation comes from God, we worship Him. That's the I totally slaughtered it, Jacob. Sorry, I'll have to write that down next time. But basically, Spurgeon is saying, if we saved ourselves, or if salvation is because I was in a good mood and heard the gospel and made a good decision that day, then man, let's rewrite all these hymns to praise ourselves, because we've made a good choice. But what Paul is saying, thanks be to God that you heard the gospel and your heart changed. In other words, the credit for that doesn't rest with us. We were running in sin, and God saved us. What did Jonah cry out from the belly of the fish? Salvation is of the Lord. Amen? He had some good theology. It just took a few nights in a fish belly, right, to straighten him out. So, first of all, sovereignty of God. Now, let's get into the heart of this. What does slavery to God look like? Well, first of all, your conversion here, we are saved through the Word. We are saved through the Word. How did God create the universe? Through His Word. Amen? God said, let there be light, and there was light. So how does God create a Christian? Same way He created the universe. Through His Word. How do you become a Christian? You hear the gospel, and God miraculously, powerfully creates a new heart in you. We are saved through the Word. He says, you became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So you heard the gospel and you believed. Now, the Bible is full of verses about that. I want to give you a couple. Look at Ephesians 1:13. In Him, united with Christ, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. You see, at conversion, it comes through the Word. That's why preaching is so important. Not just my preaching at church, but your preaching at the job. Right? Because God saves people through the sharing of the gospel. When you heard the word of truth and believed, that's when it happened. Peter gives us another one, 1 Peter 1:23. He says, since you've been born again through the living and abiding word of God. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Man. So Paul is telling us that you became a Christian through the Word, but then he surprises us and says that we're not only saved through the Word, but we're saved to the Word. Conversion makes us a slave of the Word. Slavery to God looks like slavery to the Scriptures. Where do you get that, Carrie? Look what he says. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. There's some big words there in the Greek behind these words. Let's break this down a little bit. The surprising thing, Paul is describing conversion in terms of a continuing relationship between us and the Word of God. By the way, so what I'm saying is you can't become a Christian and then not obey the Word. Serving God looks like serving the Word. That's what Paul is saying. You want to know what freedom from sin looks like? Make yourself a slave to the Word of God. You see, what was the big objection here in the first place? I'm not under the law, so I can sin. Paul's saying, okay, yeah, you're not under law, you're under grace. But not being under the law is not the same thing as lawlessness. Remember a minute ago he described sin as lawlessness that leads to more lawlessness. Not being under the law of Moses is not the same as lawlessness. We still obey God as Christians. We still obey God. We become slaves of His Word, and that's where true freedom is. People don't think that. They think the Bible wants to take away my fun. The Word of God, the Scriptures want to impose these rules on my life, and I don't want to be bound up in those rules. I want to be free. And what God is saying is that these rules, the words, the teaching of God is what sets us free and keeps us free, and that's where our joy is. Man, guardrails on the edge of a mountain. You guys ever driven on a road on the edge of a hill? Or me and Kim were in Mexico one time years ago, and these guys wanted to take us up to this village up on a mountain. And we're like, okay, and we got in the back of this truck, and they're driving up this mountain. It's like there's room enough for just one vehicle. And by the way, about halfway up, a vehicle was trying to come down, and so we had to go in reverse what seemed like a couple miles till there was room to get over and let that guy pass. Then try it again. And there's no guardrail, and there's no edge, and I'm looking down, I'm in the back of a truck hanging onto a rail, and I'm saying, good gracious, you know, what have I gotten myself into? And, you know, we think freedom is removing the guardrails. And that's not freedom, man. It'll end in death. And God has put guardrails. His instructions. His Word. Yeah, I'm not under the law of Moses. I'm not using the Ten Commandments to try to earn my favor with God through that. But we are under the law of Christ, Paul says in Corinthians. And so the Word of God, becoming a slave of God's Word, becoming obedient to God's Word, that's where I'm going to find my fulfillment and my joy. God gave us these guardrails to keep us from going over the edge. Amen? God has given us these things. And so you have become saved to the Word. Not just through the Word, but to obey the Word. Conversion means that God has made you obedient from your heart to the teaching. Obedient from the heart. That's talking about faith. A faith that shows up in obedience. When we believe God, we express it by obeying. Now, Paul uses this phrase at the beginning of Romans and at the end of Romans. It's called the obedience of faith. You can see it in Romans 1:5. He says, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all nations. And then in chapter 16, he's going to end Romans. These are like bookends of the book of Romans. Obedience of faith. You say, well, I've got faith, but you got to show that faith through obedience. The last page, the last couple verses in the book of Romans. Now to Him who is able to strengthen you, verse 25. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, to bring about the obedience of faith. Paul closes the book of Romans by saying, how do you get strengthened as a Christian? And we say, man, I think I'm strengthened as a Christian through worship music. You know, I put on worship music in my car and it strengthens me. Hey, man, that's good, but that's not the answer that Paul gives, you know. Or this, you know, I want some mystical word from God. I want somebody to come lay their hands on me and bring a word that's not in the Bible, you know, that's going to really make everything come together for me. You know, God may use people and speak things that bless us. But what Paul says, the way Christians are strengthened, he says, is through my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. You see, that's not a fun answer, so we don't want it. We want more than the Bible. We want more than the written Word of God. And God has spoken. The Holy Spirit still moves through the written Word of God. One day in heaven, I'll have a new body with a tongue that doesn't stutter. Amen? I can preach good then. Amen. So, slavery to God and freedom from sin is showing up in our life as commitment to the Scriptures. So, look with me here. He says, you became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. The word standard there has behind it, a lot of commentators bring this out, has behind it the word for form, the form of teaching, or like a mold, the mold of teaching that you pour hot metal in to mold it into place, or jello mold, you know. And what a lot of people think is going on here is that the Word of God molds us into the image of Christ. So if you are free from a slavery to sin and you submit voluntarily to obedience to God's Word, you say, I'm going to live my life obeying the Word of God. That Word, day by day, is going to shape you and mold you until you look more and more like Jesus. Amen? The standard of teaching. But I love this part. Look at the last few words. To which you were committed. That the ESV doesn't say that. It doesn't really make what the point really clear there. Normally, Paul says it in reverse of how you normally say this. Normally you say that the teaching is handed over to the student. All right? The teaching is handed over to the student, and the student then goes and does it. But Paul reverses it. He says that the student has been handed over to the teaching. Do you get what I mean? This word for committed here, it means to be given over to a new master. To be given over to another authority. So listen to me, church. I try to pull all this together in closing out here. When we're set free from living in slavery to sin, we are converted by the power of God, and He gives us to the teaching. He makes us a slave to the teaching of God, and we are handed over to a new master, the Lord, and we live our lives under the joyful slavery of the teaching of God's Word. What is a church then? A church is a group of believers who have been brought together to live under the Word of God together. We are a body of believers who are slaves of the Word together. That's why our church covenant here at the church at Meadow Lake says that we... Actually, I wrote this down somewhere, I think. Boom. Church covenant. Our church covenant says, if you hadn't read it, read it. Read it. We will submit to the authority of the Scriptures as the final word on all matters of life and doctrine. We've made a promise together as members of this church that we will be slaves of the Word of God together. Some people, when they come to a decision in their life and they don't want to obey the Bible, they know what the Bible says and they want to do something different. They say, well, you know what? God is merciful and there's freedom in God. And I know the Bible says not to do this, but I think that, you know, God can do it. And I'm just looking for the will of God in this situation. Listen to me. The Word of God is the will of God. The Word of God is the will of God. And if we won't submit to what the Bible teaches, we are not submitting to God. If you won't submit to the teaching of God, you're not submitting to the God of the teaching. So, praise God this morning. I do want to show you one last thing before we leave, and that is that Jesus taught this too, not just Paul. Jesus told us to make disciples. What is a disciple? The word disciple means learner. We are learners of the teaching. He told us to go make disciples, baptizing them and doing what? Teaching them to obey everything He said. Then, once again, in our scripture reading today in John 8, verse 31 to 32, many people were believing on Jesus, and He didn't say, hey, congratulations, you believed on me. Instead, He gave them a challenge to keep believing. Look at John 8, 31. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed Him, if you abide or continue in My Word, if you become a slave of My teaching, in other words, you are truly My disciples, learners. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Man, that's like it could have been in Romans 6. Do you see the connection between continuing in the teaching and freedom? Freedom. So, how do we become slaves of God instead of slaves of sin? When we are converted, we stop offering ourselves to sin. And we bring ourselves voluntarily under God's Word with His church. We give ourselves to the teaching and we serve God instead of serving sin. So, conclude this morning. Guys, who are you serving? Are you offering yourself to God? Or are you presenting yourself in your daily actions to sin? Who do you keep coming back to? Do you keep finding yourself coming back to sin? Then this reveals who your master is. God wants to set us free today. He doesn't just speak His Word for no purpose. He's brought us here to hear the gospel. We can be free from sin. Jesus died on the cross for my sins, for our sins, and rose from the grave. And because of who we are in Him as a believer, we can go out and not give ourselves to sin. to turn from the negative, don't serve sin. And the positive part of that is to offer ourselves to God. But the last part that has to do with verse 17, who is forming you, or what is forming you? Can I ask you a question? What is shaping and molding your life? It's either the Word of God or it's going to be the thinking of the world. Who is discipling you and your family? Are you being discipled and molded by God's Word and the teaching? Or are you, or are you being shaped and molded by the thinking of this world through the media that you bring in, maybe without even a filter or a guard on your heart? We can drink in the thinking of this world until it disciples us. You know, God didn't send His Son to die on the cross so that we could be discipled by Netflix. Matt Chandler brought that out before. What you binge watch shapes your thinking. Amen? We are being molded by something. Have you brought yourself and your family under the authority of God's teaching? Are your kids being shaped by God's thinking or the world's thinking? They're not the same, are they? And one will lead to their destruction and death. Who is molding your family? What is shaping the thinking of your spouse? Husbands, we are called to lead in this matter. Amen? You may not be the smartest, husbands. Your wife may know a lot more about the Bible than you. But praise God, you don't have to be smarter than her. Just pray with her. Read the Bible with her. Amen? Just lead. Lead. And if there's no man in the picture, ladies, take this up. And lead your children. Lead yourself. Bring yourself under the authority of the teaching of the church. Man, when the pastor is feeding, make sure your family's at the table to eat. Amen? And when you miss, man, find out what we learned while you were gone. God is shaping us by His Word. What are you a slave to, guys? Where is your commitment to? Slavery to God looks like slavery to His Word. Man, God be thanked. Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. You became obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were handed over to. Praise God.